Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Laszlo wanted to do an experiment. 1965, Laszlo got married to Clara. Oh, it was a match made in heaven. Well, it was a match made in science, anyway. See, Laszlo, as much as I don't know if he loved Clara or not, he got married for the sake of a scientific experiment. At least that was a huge part of the reason he got married. He looked for a woman that had the same goals as him. And Laszlo just didn't buy this whole idea that somebody is born as a super genius. Someone is born with these unnatural, gifted talents. He wanted to put it to the test. And so he married Clara, who had the same goals. Their goal was to raise their children in such a way as to test whether it was nature or nurture. And so they had three little girls, and they decided that they wanted to raise these three little girls to basically be geniuses when it came to chess. That was their goal. And so they had three little girls. The oldest, well, actually all three of them, were raised in such a way to where they lived, breathed, ate, slept chess. Everything around them in their house seemed to revolve around chess. In later interviews, the daughters would describe their childhood home as being completely normal, completely fine. They loved it, they had a great time, and they loved playing chess. They didn't find it abnormal or odd in any way. The oldest child, by the time she was four, was playing chess. By the time she was a teenager, she was basically mastering the game even against adults. By the time she made it to adulthood, she was considered a champion. The second child outdid her. By the time she made it to adulthood, she was considered the grandmaster. Grandmaster is the highest level you can get. That's top notch of the world. But then the third child, Judith, she made it even further yet. By the age of 15, she was crowned as Grand Master of Chess. Again, that's the worldwide champion. She held that position for just shy of three decades, 27 years. Laszlo wanted to do an experiment to see if he could raise children basically to become chess masters. He succeeded. All three of his daughters ended up being chess masters in one capacity or another. He gave them direction. He gave them purpose. And it's actually one of those things that for a lot of us kind of brings a question to mind. And it brings a question to mind that right now, from a cultural standpoint, is everywhere. And it's a simple question. Who am I? What's my identity? See, that's the big word right now, right? What's your identity? Who are you? And we have all different kinds of ways to answer it. Maybe you've even partaken of some of those ways. Some people go to those ancestry tests where they do the DNA test. They see what their genetic makeup is. I know some members of my family did it. Interesting. A lot of Scottish. Some people go in different directions. They try to find other ways to define themselves, other ways to seek out what it is that their identity is. You go down an aisle of your library or of your local bookstores, and you will see aisles of books all helping you figure out who you are, what your identity is, what it's found in. And a lot of those books will give you the same message. You need to seek inward. You need to focus in on yourself. You need to seek even in among yourself to see who it is that you really are. But here's the problem with that. If you were to receive a gift, and let's say somebody gave you a gift and they made a machine, they built it themselves, they built it with their own two hands, they built the machine, they designed it, they did it all, and they gave it to you. would you figure out what the machine was for? Would you just mess around with the machine until you figured it out? Would you ask the machine, what are you built for? And if it had came with a speaker and a microphone, maybe it could try to posit some kind of answer. But if you're standing there with the person that made the machine, at some point, wouldn't it make sense to ask them? To actually ask the person that made the machine, why did you make this machine? What is it supposed to do? To me, that would make a lot of sense. And that's where we are today. You see, as we venture on with our five keystone habits, last week we talked about committing to community and the power that community has, sometimes in a very intentional way, sometimes in a very unintentional way. Community impacts us. But as we focus in and as we zero in, we focus in on that big question, who am I? What's my identity? And we are blessed. We can ask the very one who created us. We can go to his book. Now, I know this is the red letter challenge, which means we want to focus in on what Christ did and what he spoke about in his earthly ministry, the red letters in our Bibles. And even as we go through that, we see it. Now, yes, we could say, well, when did Christ really study the scriptures? And we have that one example when Jesus was 12 and was in the temple and the parents couldn't find him, Mary and Joseph, and eventually they found him in the temple. We could go to that story. But here's the other part of that. We could also look at what Jesus spoke during his earthly ministry. And here's an interesting thing. When you start tallying it all up, 10% of what Jesus said in our gospels that we have is scripture. The Old Testament scripture. He quotes the Old Testament 10% of the time. Imagine you're venturing out to talk with family and friends, with co-workers, and 10% of everything you say is scripture. My guess is even now as you're starting to evaluate your speech, it's probably not 10%. It's probably not. But that is how grounded, even in the Old Testament, Jesus was, that so many of the words that he spoke when he was speaking to others were grounded in Scripture. How well he knew the Old Testament. How well he knew all of those books in the Bible. How all of them pointed forward to him. And so it is that if we want to know truly our identity, it is worth our time to also find ourselves focused on God's holy word. Christ was focused on God's holy word. We should be focused on God's holy word. And so it is for our next keystone habit, studying scripture. And as we study scripture, we're going to find more and more words to define who we are, to remind us of who we are, to direct us and give us purpose. Even in our text today, we see things that Jesus did that fulfilled God's word. Even the Old Testament spoke to who Christ was, to what he came for, to why he came. Even if we go to John 3:16, the gospel message in a nutshell, it helps us to define who we are. That God, our Heavenly Father, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that those who believe in him, those who have faith in him, have eternal life. You see, as a faithful follower of Christ, it helps us to understand who we are. A faithful follower of Christ who is cleansed by the very blood of the Lamb. If we go even further out, if we go to what Jesus talks to his disciples and tells his disciples after he has risen from the dead, we see Jesus opening up scriptures to them. In a couple different places, it tells us that Jesus opened their hearts and minds to the Holy Scriptures. Once, whenever they are in a locked room, and another time when Jesus is walking and talking with them right before he has ascended into heaven. And what does Jesus give for them to do? And even further, what does Jesus give to us to do? In the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Jesus tells his disciples to go out and proclaim the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Now, in Lutheran circles, we sometimes call repentance law, the law of God, which brings about repentance, and the forgiveness of sins we sometimes call the gospel message, for it is good news, and that's what the word gospel means. So we are called upon to proclaim the good news, both the law and the gospel. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know those verses. We know that verse. But a lot of times what we do is we miss that other part. See, we know that first part, but what about the second part? Teaching them all of the things that I have commanded you. That's the second half of that verse and of those verses. Yes, we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but we are also called upon to teach, to proclaim, to give those words, all those words that Christ Jesus has given to us. And how will we know them if we never read them? How will we know them if we never study them? How will we ever be able to tell others about Jesus if we don't know Jesus ourselves? And so, yes, today's habit, study Scripture. What a great keystone habit to start and to keep the ball rolling. It's important for us also to remind ourselves or to be reminded that God works through Holy Scripture. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that faith comes from hearing. The Holy Spirit works through God's holy word, works through what we hear, and yes, even works through what we read. The Holy Spirit changes us. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that we are baptized into the very death of Christ so that we are buried with him so that we may live with him. What a beautiful message. This is who you are, a child of God, baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, sent on a mission. Sent on a mission, yes, so that others may hear. But before we can go, we need to make sure that we are also filled with God's Word, that we take the time to study God's Word. And so, yeah, what a great keystone habit, what a great one to focus in on. And what a keystone habit that ultimately leads to so many other places. To study Scripture. To proclaim the good news. But also to be reminded. You are a forgiven child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And now,